Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
So I hope that you have been praying about refinement and our goals here and refining things at the Vineyard. Next week, February 17th, is our last Sunday in this series, at which time we're going to be asking you to make a financial pledge toward our goal, separate and apart from your regular giving. And then on the following Sunday, the 24th, I'll announce the total pledge amount, and so that we can celebrate those things. The other thing that we're going to do next Sunday on the 17th at 6 p.m., we're going to be holding our first ever annual report, giving you a financial overview of how we've spent our money in 2018 as a matter not only of accountability, but specifically with respect to our vision, to make sure that we're on track, that we're moving forward with what God has asked us to do. And so I'm really excited about that. I don't know about you, but over the years in ministry, I have gone to different events where they were giving a financial accountability of things. And most of the time, there's just like this endless list of numbers on a page, and nobody really knows what those mean or why they're there or how that affects things. And so somebody says something randomly like, well, gee, maybe if we bring the coffee budget down, we could afford to do these other things. And then we, you know, cut out the coffee, and then everybody's cranky and it doesn't help anything. And so, having something that really matters, that really communicates, is very important. And so we've spent a lot of time working with our accountant, working with financial team, to make sure that we're going to present something that will be really useful to everyone, that you'll be able to get a good understanding of what we're doing here at the Vineyard. And as it, you know, in addition to that, we're going to have some additional pledge cards, because I know that some people ask themselves a question, hey, are they really doing what they're supposed to be doing? How do I know that things are being spent the right way and things like that? And so we want you to be able to come and get assured of that. And I hope that you will join us for that very significant event and for this very critical juncture in the life of our church. With that said, let me also bring up this morning. I've got a couple of crosses up here that have been given to us. You may have noticed our cross wall back here. If you're new to the Vineyard, you might be wondering, why do, you know, is it just that we like crosses? Why do we have a cross wall? And the answer is that our crosses are symbolic of our church family. So each smaller cross, there's a large cross there to represent the church family, and then the individual families of this church, and each cross is unique because each family is unique. And so I have a cross this morning from Mike Fennell. Is Mike still in this? I know he was in first service. Is he also in this service? Nope, don't see him in here. All right. So you can see Mike quite often, works in the church reception area and things like that, always around and being involved. And then the other family that brought us their cross was Doug and Connie Gideons. And in particular, Connie asked that I would be mindful to mention Doug's name. Doug passed away in November, and it's been a really difficult season for Connie, but part of her being part of this church and making this her church home was that she felt like this was the place that Doug really loved and wanted to call home. And so let's make sure and take time to greet her, let her know that we're praying for her, and to continue to lift up the rest of the church body. All right. Well, in our first message in this series, you know, I noted that the mission of the church is built on those two greats, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. These are foundational to the mission of every church. Every church needs to be about that. Now, the vision of a church is the unique way in which that individual congregation fulfills the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. How do they go about loving people, or loving God, loving people, and passing it on? They may not word it that way specifically. They might have another way of, you know, saying, you know, knowing God and making him known or something else like that. They might have a different creative way of expressing those two things. But every church, that's what ultimately the mission of every church is. And so we spent last week talking about the first half of that commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And then I wrapped up with our refinement video that we just watched and took a few minutes to articulate some of the specifics of our goals for 2019. Now, this week, we're going to focus on the second part of that great commandment of loving people and looking again here afresh at the text at what the Lord is saying to us in Matthew 22. Let's take a look there, if you will, with me. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have. The one in your lap, of course, is always my favorite. Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him, that is Jesus, a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. So, in this series, one of the things that I first start is we first started, I pointed out that, you know, Jesus is speaking here in the New Testament. And so by the very nature of the fact that he's speaking in the New Testament means that the New Testament has not yet been written. So Jesus is quoting, in fact, from the Old Testament law, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, as he's answering his critics. And he's rightly citing the law of God that does a couple of things for them right away. First of all, it reminds us of the simple fact that as Jesus is speaking, that God has not somehow changed his mind between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not as if that God becomes a Christian in the New Testament and then suddenly begins to relate to us in a different way. That he's the same God who's related to us always in the same way, and that it begins out of a sense of relationship, of his desire for us to be with him, to know him, to relate to him, to love him. Then, as he points these things out, Jesus is changing the discussion of the law from law-keeping, what I must do, to one of why am I doing it? It's a question of motive. What is our motive for doing what we're doing? It moves us from trying to be right to asking the question, what is right? Oftentimes when we speak of motive, in particular with regard to the heart, it tends to get fuzzy. It keeps us it lost in a place of just kind of social pressure and thinking. And so we say things that are really nice and they sound good and all, we mean well by them. But there's a tendency for us to get lost in the fuzzy feel good of those things and to lose the clarifying motives of the heart. Second, and possibly more important, Jesus is setting the standard by which we evaluate our motives. So when we asked last week, or when I mentioned last week that it all begins with God, if we begin with this assumption of loving God, then it creates for us a set of expectations in the way that we relate to others. However, if we begin with loving people, then our motives tend to get wrapped up in our feelings in the moment. And when our highest good or our highest standard is just what we feel in a moment, well, the truth is that what I feel in a moment isn't always right. Sometimes I don't feel very good or feel even like being good or doing the right thing. Sometimes I feel less than lovely. Sometimes in being wrapped up in my emotions, I am not kind. I do not feel like being kind. Sometimes I am lovable. Other times I do not feel like being very lovable. And I guarantee you that when I don't feel like being lovable, I'm not very lovable. And sometimes I feel very merciful in a situation. But other times there are times when I do not feel mercy at all. And I need to move beyond what I'm feeling in the moment. And when it comes to justice, there are times when I am greatly concerned with justice. And other times when in the midst of my pain or my anguish or my feelings in the moment, I am not just whatsoever. So our right view, our understanding of what is right and wrong, tends to become situational with no objective standard. However, if loving God is the standard by which my motive is defined, if I love people not just out of a sense of because it feels good, but loving God simply because they are God's creation, loved by an unchanging God whose standards of love do not have anything to do with my feelings as much as his unconditional love for them, his love for all that he created, and his willingness to send Jesus to us while the scripture tells us we were yet enemies of God at that time. Yet in the midst of our being enemies and separated from God, God sent his son, Jesus, for all of us. So we have an objective standard of what a heart-driven motive should really look like. The problem is, and when we get those things backwards, when we put loving people first or as the highest goal, then the end result is it skews our view of people, our view of God, and our view of the law. The things that happen to us when we do that is, one, that we tend to think that the way that we feel about a situation is what makes it good or bad. And that the other part of that is that eventually putting our feelings ahead of all those other things results in things like care fatigue, especially whenever we're under duress or we feel underappreciated. One of the realities when I was working in the mission field in Mexico that always intrigued me was how a team would come in, and at the beginning of the week, they couldn't wait to go out into our community and make a difference and feed hungry people and do things. But I noticed as the week went on and they felt underappreciated, that over time they would begin to make snide comments. They would begin to act differently toward the people that they were there to help. And I would hear people say things, well, I don't feel very appreciative. I feel taken advantage of. And you know, that ultimately leads us to a sense of idolatry, of putting the creation ahead of the Creator. That leads us to other sins that destroy our relationship with God, making him the bad guy when things don't go the way we think they should, or calling our sin love and deciding that God is being unfair or unjust because he doesn't agree with us. So then what do we say about loving people? What does the Scripture say to us about how we love one another, how we love our neighbor? Keeping in mind that Jesus said that all the law and the prophets are built on these two things, loving God and loving people. I pointed out in that literally the Ten Commandments can be divided into two things. The first five commandments of the law of Moses are all about loving God. That even includes honoring your parents, not just as kids or even as teenagers, but even as adults. Keep in mind that there is no age limit on that text, and that navigating that relationship will do more to determine your understanding of who God is than any other relationship in your life. Parents, that's why it is so important that you love your children well and you set a great example for them, because through you, they will determine what they think about God. So, no pressure. And children, that includes all of us in this room, by the way. Anybody here not born? You were not born into the world. Anybody, you just appeared suddenly as an adult. I know some parents will tell me that, no, you don't know my child. They really did. They came out as a little adult. But honestly, we're all born into this world. We all have parents. And that's why it's important for you and I as children to obey. And then as teenagers, one of the things that we have to do is figure out how to navigate being an independent adult and relating to our parents rather than acting like a disobedient child in an adult body. Adults, can I just simply say to you, if you had a crummy parent figure, someone who gave you an incorrect image of God that you're still struggling with, do yourself a huge favor. Find some godly spiritual parents, maybe even a good counselor, and then do this. Get over it. I know that sounds really simplistic, but can I just tell you that how you relate to God is so important, and if it's interfering with the way that you're referring to God, you have to make some decisions to get well and to get a new model in your life and to learn these things instead of accusing him of being like them. And so part of it is that we work intentionally to get over it. Now, here's the thing. People might say, well, Pastor Hal, you had great parents and you just don't know. And to which I will respond to, yes, I did. I had great parents. Not perfect parents. Great parents. But I too had to grow up. And I too had to get past the excuses. It's called life. And that's how we have to get over it and get over ourselves. And I can just tell you simply that those lessons that I learned in that process of growing, of allowing people to speak into my life and things like that, has made me a much happier person, and you will be a happier person too if you decide to deal with those things. Otherwise, you are free to wallow in your mess. It is an option. Growing up is not required, But I can tell you it will make all the difference. And I can just simply tell you this, that at 51 years old, I'm still growing up a little bit. So if you're on that journey somewhere and you're thinking to yourself, gosh, I haven't arrived. Well, I've got news for you. You'll arrive the day they probably close the lid on the box. But in the meantime, it's your responsibility to work on growing up and even how you relate to your parents. The last five commandments are all about demonstrating the love of God through loving people. I know we tend to think of that loving my parents is about loving people, but really that's about loving God. And then the last five are all about the love of God through loving people. And here's the thing. When you look at the Ten Commandments and you look at those last five, listen to what they do: not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, and do not covet your neighbor's things or your neighbor's spouse. While those things certainly affect people, can I tell you that what's at the heart of them is they touch the very heart of God. First, because they speak to the fact of the image of God in all of us, that we were created in the image of God. And so how we address them, how we see people, is directly tied to our understanding and our image of God. If I believe that you are created in the image of God, if I see you through that lens, it will certainly affect the way I address you. Instead of addressing you as a thing or an object or a political point or an ideology or a religion or anything else, if I begin from that place of knowing that you are created in the image of God, that even in those moments when I don't feel very good about things, even whenever I'm in conflict with you or whatever else, I recognize that you deserve respect simply because you are a human being created in His image. It creates a sense of responsibility in how we treat people and the very worth of any other human being around you. Recently, we've had a whole lot of discussion in our society about this whole idea of the value of life. Can I tell you that what makes life sacred is that every human being is created in the image of God, and our response to that says what we think of God and who He is. Second, then, because in those things, they affect the people created in His image, people whom God loves, people whom Jesus gave His life for. That's why the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Can I repeat that part to you again? Because I think it's really important that we let it soak in. If I say, I love God, and I hate my brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see cannot love God whom he has not seen. You know, when I say that there's a disconnect between loving God and how we respond to other people, I think that we all know deep down inside there's a disconnect. If we're raising our hands and praying in tongues versus raising our fist and using that tongue to tear people down, I think that we all understand that that's a disconnect. There's something wrong with that. But can I tell you that there is a real disconnect between feelings of contempt for another human being and authentic Christianity? You see, we might know that we need to be nice. I'm certain that most of us are convinced that we're supposed to be good. But does your faith move you to act on behalf of others that you do not know or do not like? Does your faith take you out of your comfort zone to engage people who are not like you, who do not think like you, who are not close to you? Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You see, the point is that loving God and loving people does not stop at being good so that I can honor God by being good. Nor is it all about controlling my behavior. This is not a gospel of sin management. The goal is not for you to manage your sin and to behave well and to keep your hands to yourself and things like that. The goal is for us to love God with a sacrificial kind of love. So loving God and loving people doesn't stop at being good or even controlling myself. But the great commandment moves us to a place of self-sacrificial love instead of self-serving love. Listen, if being good is all what it's about, if loving the other person, if doing the right thing by other people is all about those self-serving kind of things, it is not the love that the Bible is talking about. What often makes religion toxic is that when it becomes nothing but self-serving. If the only reason I do what is right is to get a blessing. You know how many times I hear people say, oh, I can't wait to go to church this morning because I can't wait to get a blessing. And while there's nothing wrong in receiving blessing in our experience, in our encounter with God, the question needs to be is that really the highest goal of why we gather together in a morning? Is for us to get a blessing? If we do what is right because we're afraid of going to hell or because we're trying to earn brownie points toward getting to heaven, is that love? If the only reason we don't mistreat others is because we don't want to be mistreated, is that love? You see, the love of God leads people to loving people, not just to avoid doing wrong. Can I tell you that even in Confucianism and all the great religions and social structures of society have asked the question, if you look at kind of the golden age of philosophy and things like that, it has all suggested the idea that we don't do things to people because we don't want them to do those kind of things to us. But there is something that stands head and shoulders above all of that in the law of God that says, no, I don't just do these things. I don't just do what I don't avoid doing things just so that they don't happen to me. No, I do for others exactly what I would have them do for me. I'm talking about the love that says, I saw you hungry and I fed you because I know that Jesus loves you. Even if you don't appreciate it, even if you don't say thank you, even if you don't make me feel better about myself, even if I don't get my strokes in from the things I did and you don't respond the way that I thought you should respond, that even remembering that it's Jesus who extends his love and gave his life for all, whether they ever respond or not. And so the very picture of what it means to love God and to love others begins with loving him and loving what he loves. And not worrying about whether or not it makes me feel better about myself. Can I tell you that early on in my walk with the Lord, I would do things simply because I knew that they were the right thing to do, but not necessarily because they were in my heart. And so I would avoid lusting after stuff or lusting after the person that someone else had. But here's the thing is eventually you begin to realize that runs short and it actually causes you to focus on the wrong things. But at some point you come to a place in your walk with God in which you realize that not lusting after stuff or the spouse of someone else is because they are created in the image of God. And that does not honor them nor bring glory to God. And can I tell you that what lust is all about is it's when I become stingy and I want to have the very things that you have instead of you having them. And instead, when I love God and I love people as a response to that, then I want them to have everything that God intends for them. And I'm not worried about what God is or isn't doing in my life as much as I just want to see them blessed. I want to see God do everything in their life that he wants to do in their life and to celebrate that. You see, when we talk about loving people and our mission as a church, it's really important that we don't just do something just because it's convenient for us. One of the things that I've discovered about loving people is it's terribly inconvenient. Have you noticed that? Loving people is inconvenient, even the ones that you like the best, let alone the ones that you don't particularly like that much. It will get you up early on your day off when you really wanted to sleep in. It means that I spend my money on other people. Can I just tell you, there's an endless list of things that I think I need or want or like or whatever else. But there is something about that motivates me to spend my money on other people, to express to them love and care. It means that I reschedule my life around more than my wants. And dare I say, because in the church this is very holy ground, even my family. Loving your family is part of loving others. But it's important that we remember that that cannot be the limit of your love for others. In fact, what Jesus said is that if I only love those who love me, that there's really no difference between us and the world. That's not my words. That's Jesus' words. And oftentimes one of the things that happens to us as Christians is that there becomes this social trump card in our society today where oftentimes we don't do things for other people under the guise of, well, you don't understand, my life is very busy and I haven't had any time with my family. And while I think that there's truth to that and you probably do need to reschedule some things in your life, if the thing that's always getting rescheduled is your ability to help someone else or to love other people, there's something inherently wrong with what you're doing. When the scripture talks about being hospitable to strangers, it's not just because I might be entertaining angels unaware. But you know, that very word hospitality comes from the root concept of the idea of not only just strangers, being kind to strangers, but even being kind to those who are hostile toward us for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the angels who are watching. But more than that, simply because God loves them and sent his son for that person also. That the same blood-stained cross of Calvary that rescued me was given for them who are hostile to me, who I don't like, who look different, who sound different, think different, vote different, don't love my country, don't appreciate what I do. One of the things that we do out here at the Community Center and with the Joseph Project is we meet needs. But can I tell you, it's so much more important than just meeting needs. It really is about developing people so that they can fulfill their God-given dreams. It's to restore people's dreams. You're not just developing them. When you go out there and serve, God is developing you. You see, one of the things that I've discovered in that is that when I'm doing those kinds of things, that it doesn't take long before I begin to see the face of God in them, changing me, changing my heart, changing my attitude. When I serve people waiting for them to give me praise or to thank me for what I've done, then I have gotten my full reward. But when we do outreach, not just to grow our church, but to give dignity to people, it's an expression of wanting to show them not only that God loves them, but to remind us of that truth also. See, there are times whenever I'm going through life where I do not feel very loved by God, or I don't think I'm worthy of his kindness and his mercy and everything. And I stare into the face of someone else who I am trying to help in that moment. And as I'm pouring myself out, it's in that place that God reminds me, see, I love you too. I love you just like I love them. And I use people to do that loving, to touch their lives, to bring hope and healing. And whether you ever understand that or not, I'm still doing it. And so we're reminded of the truth that God loves us, that he cares about us, and that we're called to love others, not because we like everybody, but because God loves them. And when we talk about loving God, that means that we love the things that God loves, including the people. And when we hold citywide events, it's important that it's not just to entertain people, but it is to convey the message of God's love to them. And you know what else it does? It gets us out of our own selfish routines of convenience. those outreaches are absolutely time-consuming. They are costly, sacrificial, inconvenient. They force people to take time off. They force us to get hot and sweaty. Missionaries and going on mission trips cost money. They send us to foreign lands, not to eat in fine restaurants and to stay in American-style hotels, but to live with native peoples and to pray that we don't get sick from eating food that we don't know what it is, and things are different and we're out of our environment and we get uncomfortable so that not we can pat ourselves in the back and tell us how great we are and how good we feel about ourselves and how wonderful it is that God is using us, but to remind them of the good news of Jesus' love, that he loved them so much that he uprooted you from your selfishness and moved you through time and space and money and used you all your resources and all your time and your heart to bring good news to someone else whose life would not change your life and whose life would never receive any benefit from you other than the good news of Jesus, and whose life could never make yours better, who will never give you anything. Not because you need something, but because God loves you. Many of the things that we're talking about here in this refinement campaign are oriented not toward us, but toward making things accessible to others. Digital sound and video makes a message more accessible to those who don't attend here. Here's one of the things I know is that often people will actually listen to messages online for over a month before they ever go here. I've met people who have been listening for up to 6 months before they ever set foot in this building, trying to figure out whether or not we were safe, trying to figure out if the other shoe would drop when they got in here with us, or if the message would change when things became inconvenient. Clear signage helps new people find their way, and it helps the community know where to find hope. Church planting. It really doesn't make anything better for here for us. In fact, oftentimes it causes us to get up and leave the very family that we love very much, that we've grown together, and to do some inconvenient things like starting another campus or to start another congregation. And it teaches the gospel in a very relevant way. Not just by the message that we preach, but by the way that we are conducting ourselves, the way that we go out of our way to make a difference for others, to uproot our lives, to be willing to do what it takes to bring hope, good news, healing to people who may never appreciate it, may never understand. Getting this house of worship in order gives us more bandwidth to do more in our community, and gives us resources to accomplish the vision that God has put before us. It also means making things safe and comfortable for our immediate church family. That's nice. Don't misunderstand me. I think those things are wonderful. I like to make things nice for the people I love. You know, sometimes it's easy to develop an attitude of good enough. What's good enough for me? I can remember whenever I was doing men's and women's ministry in Dayton, Ohio, and we would have men and women on the same night, and the guys would bring in food in boxes, you know, and they would just put them on the table. The women on the other side of the building, they would have beautiful tables laid out, and they would take their pastries out of the box, and they would lay them out, and it was gorgeous, you know, and they would make all this effort, and the guys would say things like, yeah, well, we're guys, we don't need to do those kind of things. But here's what happened. I watched the guys sneak over to the other side of the building, right? And they're going and they're picking pastries off the women's beautiful tables and setting and everything. Why? Because it looks nice. Because there's love and there's an expectation. They may be the same Dunkin' Donuts that were over here in a box. But there's something that happens in that taking time to put those finishing touches on it that it spoke love to the people who were at that table that the box of donuts couldn't. Can I just tell you? It's the difference. Ladies, can you just testify with me, please? It's the difference between receiving a gift in a shopping bag or that whether you took the time to wrap the gift with paper and ribbon. It doesn't change what's in the package, but it speaks volumes when you take the time to show love and care and diligence. It's the difference between that platter of pastries on the one table and the box of donuts on the others. It's the difference between setting a table for Thanksgiving or handing someone fast food in a paper wrapper. It's not that the food is any better. Well, maybe. But the extra is not the point. The extra is not the point. It does not make what's inside more useful. But it says to the recipient, you matter. You are worth the difference. The difference between what I have to do and what it really means to show love. A few months ago, I shared with this congregation, I was talking to another pastor about some things we wanted to do together, and he said something to me that really just touched my heart in a way that I hardly knew how to respond. He said to me, he goes, when I think of the Vineyard here in Brooksville, the word that comes to my mind is love. I was very honored by what he said. But then the question that came to my mind as he said that was, am I part of the reason he thinks that? Or in spite of me that he thinks that? What part do I play in communicating love? You see, one of the things I know about churches is oftentimes they live on reputations that are no longer true. When I was in Bible college, there was a movement of churches that began right here in Florida at one of our universities. And they were doing a very effective job of reaching out to college students. They were very evangelistic. And so they were doing a great job. And they baptized nearly 1,000 new believers in 1 year. That caught on fire and it went to other campuses. And they were doing lots of great outreach all over the country. But here's the thing is that it wasn't long before I got a chance to visit that church after its reputation had exceeded itself all across the nation. And what I found was that the actual condition of the church was different than its reputation. See, it's not enough to join a church or to be part of a church because I like that church. That's really loving. But a church is people, first and foremost. And if you and I are not a part of being love, then it won't be long before this congregation will be something about something less than love. You see, if all we do is admire that thought, but we ourselves are not the ones who are doing the loving, if we're not the ones who are communicating that heart, if you and I are not engaged in that process of connecting with our community, of loving the stranger and loving the alien, if we're not part of being the ones who are loving those who seem, in essence, hostile toward us in the community, then we won't be love. We'll just have that reputation. I am mindful in the opening chapter of Revelation. Everybody loves to study the book of Revelation, so we can talk all about the end times and everything. But can I just remind you of what those first couple of chapters, the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And in it, one of his primary messages to those churches was to return to their first love. He said, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. That church had a reputation for being alive, for preaching the gospel to the very ends of the earth. It no longer exists. The congregation is completely gone. The seven churches of Asia, almost all of them, gone. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in the glory days. I'm not interested in talking about who we were rumored to be or our reputation. What my question is Who are we? Who are you? Does Brooksville, Florida, Spring Hill, Florida, Inverness, Florida, Citrus County, Homosassa Springs, Homosassa, Claremont, Winter Haven, do they know that this place is about the love of God and the love of people because of you? Let's stand together. So I want to invite you to please keep praying about refinement and about your pledge. The video is online on our webpage. You can go to myvineyard.church/refinement. You can find the video there. I believe it's also on the slider. If you just go to the homepage there, you'll see it there. I know for a few people, they'd like to listen to the video, kind of slow it down and listen to some of the particulars. You're welcome to do that. I'd love to visit with you if you'd like to know more, of course, and get the details. But my question for you today is, are you loving God by loving people, or are you loving people to your own ends? These are two very different kinds of love. Loving people because it checks the boxes or makes us feel good when we do the right thing. That kind of loving people isn't bad, but it is selfish. And in truth, the Bible, in its definition of love, says that isn't love at all. See, what I want to challenge you to do is to love God first and then love people because of your love for God. That you love them because He loves them. People who aren't like you. People who can do nothing for you. People who are not nice. People who are not good and don't deserve it, just like you didn't. People who need nothing from you. Not because you must, but out of a deep sense of discovery that God loves them. And you love Him so much that you love them too. And that's reason enough, all by itself, because you love what God loves. It's significantly different from a message of just simply being good and kind. It's significantly different than us trying to manage our behavior. It is an invitation to move us beyond all of our comfort zones and to engage the world around us as the gospel, not just with the gospel, but you would be good news. Can I invite you this morning, if you are struggling with that whole place of maybe deep inside, you say to yourself, I'm just not sure how I feel today. And there are days when I do not feel like being lovely or kind or merciful. And maybe you would just simply turn to the person next to you, or you would come up to one of our prayer team members and say, there are times when I don't feel lovely, when I don't feel like doing the right thing because it's the right thing. And I need you to pray with me today. It's okay. Many of us find ourselves in that place day by day. And I just got to tell you, there's not a day that goes by that some hour of the day I don't feel less than lovely. But the call, the high call of God to love people, to love Him, moves me from that place where I was stuck to the better place. And oftentimes it's in that moment of where I'm in prayer and asking God to empower me, to change my heart, to change my mind. And so maybe that's you today. Maybe you just need to come and get some prayer. It could be maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus for yourself today. Maybe you're here and the reason you're here is because someone did those very things that we've been talking about. They showed you love. They showed you mercy. They showed you kindness. They showed you understanding. And you said to yourself, I don't know why they're acting this way toward me. I know whenever I was first coming to Christ, the people who influenced me most, I really could not understand why were they being so lovely to me, a stranger. And it was when I began to understand the God who loves them, loved me, that it made all the difference. And so I want to say to you, if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to come and get some prayer and talk to one of our prayer team members about what loving God looks like in your life and what a loving God has done for you to make a way for you to be with him. How he wants to transform your life and bring hope and healing, redemption, renewal, and to teach you how to love others in the same way. Whatever your need this morning, let me invite you as we're worshiping here together just to find that person to pray with or to find a prayer team member to pray with and just let the Lord do in your heart what he wants to do. God bless you and thank you for being here this morning. Let's worship the Lord together.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.